You've got your Bibles, do turn to John 11. We're going to make our way through the passage that we read together earlier. I want to start by talking about two lies that are prevalent in our culture. The first one in our culture as a whole, and the second in our church culture. Firstly, lie that our world tells us is that this world is going to be here forever. Our culture tells us that this is so. It tells us, don't worry about anything, it's all going to be okay, it's all going to be all right, just get on and enjoy yourself. Act like it's never going to end. Just enjoy your life. It's quite tempting, isn't it? It's quite tempting. Put your head in the sand and pretend that all these bad things aren't happening. But when it's not so great when something goes wrong. Names of places like Manchester, Istanbul, Stockholm, Westminster Bridge, Borough Market, Las Vegas, Orlando, Barcelona, Sutherland Springs, Parkland, even Paris again this last week, remind us that as we go about our daily business, we cannot stop death happening. We cannot stop bad things happening. And it's not just random places, is it, around the world? You know that to be true in your lives. You know the sadness, the hurts, the regrets. You know the tears. You know that there are those of you who have, I know there are those of you who have lost loved ones here. Grandparents, parents, children, brothers, sisters, friends. You know it. You know how much suffering is in the world. There are those of you here who've battled serious illness. There are those who've picked up pieces of broken relationships. There are those who've lost jobs. Those who've struggled to shake off their past. And when all these things come along, our cultures focus on here and now. The future doesn't exist. There is nothing greater or worse at the end of this life. It means that we have nothing to deal with. We can't deal with these things when they're taken away from us. The second lie is found in church. Because the lie that is found in church culture is God won't give you more than you can handle. God won't give you more than you can handle. It's the sort of thing you see Christians putting on Facebook, Twitter, and every other social media thing. Maybe you've heard it said. Tells you, doesn't it, that whatever you are facing, you are strong enough to deal with it. That is one of the biggest lies in Christianity. Because the Bible is clear that God will give you plenty more than you can handle. However, he will never give you more than he can handle. And here we are in this passage that we read earlier. We have this incident where a family's life has been turned upside down. A family who have been given far more than they can handle. Lazarus is seriously ill. Now, he is one of Jesus' best friends. And Lazarus' sisters send news to Jesus that Lazarus isn't very well. And when Jesus eventually decides to go to them, Lazarus has already died. Imagine being in that poor family's shoes. Day-to-day life had carried on as normal. They were just going through the daily routine. And then suddenly, in a cruel few weeks, their brother has died. What is the answer to this? What is the answer to all that we see around us? My friends, there is only one answer. And that is to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you here this morning, you don't believe at all. Others of you may believe, but you're struggling. But John has written this whole book, this whole gospel. If we went to the end of it, he's written it. He tells us, doesn't he? He's written it so that we would believe in Jesus. So whether you don't believe at all, whether you believe and you're struggling, whether you're believing and you're certain it's true, I pray this morning that as we go through why we should believe in Jesus, you would be encouraged and that you would trust in him. So three reasons from the passage that we read together why we should trust in Jesus. First one, you can believe in Jesus because of who he is. He is worth believing in because of who he is. Sometimes when you're facing something difficult, it is easy to lose perspective. Don't know if you've ever done that. I certainly have. When I face things, you lose perspective of everything, don't you? Because you're so focused in on whatever it is. And we can forget all the things that are true and we just focus in on the problem. And here we see that our dear Martha has fallen into that trap. Now, that isn't to say that this lady isn't facing something horrific, because she is. She's working through the death of her brother. But she has lost the bigger picture. Now, in those days when somebody died, family, friends, neighbours, even connected strangers show up. Sounds like my worst nightmare. But they would all turn up. And they didn't just turn up and then go after a cup of tea. We can see, can't we, that in verse 19, many Jews had come. So this is likely a prominent family. There's this huge group of people. They've come to console. And what happened was these mourners would stay at the house for 7 days. So if it wasn't bad enough that they turned up in the first place, they were there for 7 days. These people were there for 7 days. And Jesus has arrived in the middle of these 7 days, because we read, didn't we, on verse 17, that Jesus, when he came, that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So he is arriving halfway in between these. And in verse 20, Martha, we see, has heard that Jesus is back, so she goes to meet him. And in verse 21, she blames him, doesn't she, for the fact that Lazarus had died. She says to him, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." She understands that Jesus has some healing power. She had no problem with understanding that he could heal the sick. If only he'd have been there. Now, we've all fallen into, I'm sure many of us have fallen into that trap, haven't we? How many of you have had, "If only, Lord, if only you'd done something, if only you'd moved, if only you'd stopped that happening, if only you'd been here, if only you could have seen that." We can understand where Martha is coming from. And our Lord responds to her, doesn't he, in verse 23. He says, "But your brother will rise again." And it gives Martha a chance to show off her theological knowledge, because she does have quite a good grasp on who Jesus is. She says in verse 24, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She knows, doesn't she, that there's going to be a final resurrection. She truly trusts and believes that one day he will be risen from the grave. That wasn't enough for her, was it? She's there. What about now, Lord? What about now? And we get to those famous verses of verse 25 and 26. And isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't offer Martha consolation? He offers her truth about himself. He offers her truth about himself. Whenever you're in a situation that you can't handle, you can't deal with, whatever you may be in life, you must always, always, always come back to the truth of who Jesus is. Must come back to that truth. We see here, don't we? "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" He gives her this truth about himself. He tells her, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's important, isn't it? He's giving her himself. So when bad things come along, the truth of who Jesus is an anchor in the storm. And what, even from this two verses, what can we glean about him? Well, firstly, we can see that he is God. Jesus says to her, "I am." This is the fifth of seven "I ams" in John's gospel. He has taken the name of God for himself. He is claiming to be God. The first time Jesus said, "I am," they tried to stone him because they knew exactly what he was claiming. He was claiming that he is God. You can believe in him because he is God. He is no ordinary man. He is no mortal man. He is no Gareth Davis. He's no Nigel Clifford. He's no Mark Barnes. He is greater. He is better. He is different to any other man that has lived, because he is God. It's quite some claim, isn't it? For somebody who hailed from the Jewish equivalent, maybe, I don't know, of New, you know, nothing good comes from there. That's what they said of Nazareth, wasn't it? Nothing good. And we're saying that this man is, he is God. But if you look at his unique moral character, he never did anything wrong. He cured the sick. He could control the weather. All of these things that these people have seen would point to the fact that he is different. But Jesus says, doesn't he, that he is the resurrection. Secondly, I'm the resurrection. I can raise the dead. He doesn't just say, if you trust in me, it'll be okay. He says, I am the resurrection. Not just that I've come to take you out of heaven to earth, but I'm going to restore everything that was lost. He is saying that he is the one who is going to make all things new. That he is the one who is going to wipe out death, disease, and suffering. He is the one that is going to make everything right. He is giving a resurrection. What a statement that is. He's saying to Martha, isn't he? She sort of said, hasn't she? I believe that he's going to be resurrected on the last day. And Jesus' response to that is, well, you believe in that great and glorious day. And you're right. Do you know what the mystery is? That I am the arrival of that day. Jesus is saying to her, you believe this, that this is going to happen. Well, I am the arrival of that. I am the Messiah that has come. But we also see, don't we, that he is the life. Not that he is the source of life. That would be a claim in itself if Jesus had said, I'm the source of life. He is the life. Life is not just something that Jesus gives. It is who he is. Life is not just something that Jesus gives. Life is who he is. He is the source of life. He is the resurrection and the life because he is the life. He is life. He has the power to create out of nothing. He has the power to raise from the dead. He doesn't draw from life from anyone else or anything else. Life exists in him. His nature. He is eternal life. Everything that exists lives because he makes it live. The most inanimate things he's made, the smallest cell of a complex human being, he gave life to that. He is the creator of life. And because he is life, it is not the end. And Jesus' challenge to Martha at the end of verse 26 is the same for you and I this morning. Do you believe? Do you this morning that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that because of him, that even though you die, you will live because he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe, as we're going to celebrate, as we celebrate every Lord's Day, but particularly next Sunday, that he has risen from the dead because he is the resurrection and the life? Believe in him because of who he is. He is no ordinary man. He is not somebody who's going to let you down. He's the resurrection and the life. What a promise that is. Those of you here this morning who have lost loved ones who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus promises this is the end. He promises that even though they have died, they will live. That one day you will again be with them and that you will live with them in glory. How different is that to this world? This world thinks we're in the land of the living and we're going to go to the land of the dying. Whereas what the Bible says is we're in the land of the dying. And Jesus is the one who can take us to the land of the living. So whatever you may be facing, you can trust in Jesus because of who he is. Believe in him because of who he is. Secondly, you can believe in Jesus because he cares. You can believe in Jesus because he cares. Sometimes someone's person isn't enough. We need to know that Jesus cares. You all remember the Grenfell Tower disaster. Do you remember that last summer? Boiling hot day, wasn't it? And we woke up, I remember turning the news on before I'd gone to work and finding out this tower was on fire. All those people died. And do you remember, this is not a political point generally about Theresa May, but do you remember she went to Grenfell Tower? Do you remember what she did? She didn't actually speak to any of the people who'd been affected. She just met with all the local dignitaries and all the important people. And there was a huge furore in the press because they were like, these people were there. She didn't care about us. Care that she's the prime minister because she doesn't care about us. And how that was then contrasted with Prince William, who went the week after. And you may remember the pictures of him hugging and crying with these people who had lost everything. It's not enough just to know that somebody is powerful and who they are. We need to know they care. And here is Mary. And Mary has stayed back. She's broken. She is sad. She's full of sorrow. She doesn't even know that Jesus is coming. So Martha whispers to her and she rushes off. And she rushes off in such haste that everybody thinks that she's going to the tomb. And I don't know whether you noticed this as we read it earlier, but in verse 32, Mary gives exactly the same accusation as her sister. Exactly the same accusation as her sister. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's like I said, we've all been. It's something that we've all experienced. Lord, if only you would have done something. But look how Jesus' response to Mary is different to the response to Martha. It's not enough to just know who Jesus is, to understand he is God. It would mean nothing if he didn't care. And we see, don't we, that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. His words mean that he's emotional, it's an anger, it's a groaning, it's an inner pain and turmoil. You know when you're the pit of your stomach, if you're a man, you've got no chance of trying to describe that emotion, but it's just there, isn't it? And it's overwhelming. Here's Jesus, he's angry, there's sorrow, there's sadness, there's pain, there's suffering. All of these emotions are grabbing him at once and he feels it all. And we get to the most famous verse in the Bible because it is so short, or one of the famous verses in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Now, there's a different word to the weeping of Mary. This means a sudden outburst into tears. You know when you have that phone call and it's the news you know is coming but you don't want to hear? And you can't do nothing, can you, but sob? You know when it just builds and you can't help it. You can't hold it in. And here is Jesus. He can't help it. He can't hold it in. He can't contain it. He's seen what is going on. He's seen the loss of all these sisters, all these people who are so sad and upset. And he weeps. The Word of God has no words to say. The Word of God has no words to say. He just weeps. A lesson to us, isn't it, how we deal with people who are suffering. So often we're there, aren't we, with Romans 8:28, all great verses. But here Jesus, do you notice how he responds to her? He just cries with her. This is astounding, isn't it? This is astounding just on the level of what we've already seen. Here is Jesus, who we have said is God, who is the resurrection and the life, and here he is with this lady, and he is bawling his eyes out. He is sobbing. But think about it, because it's even more amazing than that. If Jesus is God, he knows something that we don't. He knows the purpose of it. He knows that in 10 minutes, they're all going to be rejoicing. He knows this. When we face situations, we've got no idea what's going to happen, do we? But also, he could do something about it. He could deal with that situation. But when we're in situations, we can't do anything about it. So if Jesus knew what was about to happen, why did he get so upset? Why didn't he just say to them, because this is what I would have done, wait until you see what I'm about to do. That's what we men do, isn't it? We try and fix everything. I'd have seen him, and I'd have seen him all crying. Don't worry. Hey, he's going to be okay. He's going to be alive again in a few minutes. Stop crying. Why does Jesus weep? I think it's this. He is perfect and he loves perfectly. He cares. And he cares so much for his people that he doesn't even close his heart, his wonderful loving heart, for 10 minutes. Even though he knows that this is going to be okay, even though he knows that his glory is about to be revealed, even though he knows these people are going to be rejoicing, he doesn't refuse to enter into the grief of where Mary is. He goes, he grieves with her, he cares. And that is the same for you this morning. Jesus, if you're one of his children here this morning, he cares for you so much, he will never close his heart to you, not even for 10 minutes. He will not close his heart to you ever, even though he sees how things are working out, even though he sees how he's working his purposes, even though he knows that one day it is going to be okay because you're going to be with him in glory. He weeps with you. So those tears, that you've cried in private that you think nobody else knows about? Jesus knows. And he cried with you. He weeps with you in your grief and hurt and despair. Because Jesus doesn't shield us from suffering, does he? He doesn't offer us trite pep talks when the darkness descends. But what does he promise us? He promises us that he is there with us. In fact, the Bible says that we find him most truly when we're most broken. The psalmist says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 147, verse 3 says that he heals the brokenhearted. Isaiah, the prophecy in Isaiah 61 says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I don't know if you've read the Narnia books. If you've read the Narnia books, there's a scene in The Magician's Nephew where a boy named Diggory meets Aslan. And Diggory's mother is really ill. And he wants to ask Aslan for help. But he's afraid. C.S. Lewis writes, up until then, he had been looking at the lion's great front feet and the huge claws on them. Now in his despair, he looked up at its face. And what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own. And wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own, that for a moment he felt as if the lion must be sorry about his mother than he was himself. My son, said Aslan, I know. Grief is great. Only you and I in this land know that yet. Let us be good to one another. Words of comfort are bound up in those words, aren't they? I know. Jesus knows. Jesus is close to sufferers because he is the great sufferer. He is the ultimate Job, isn't he, who suffered undeserved calamity. He was betrayed by his very brothers, and on the cross he took our sins, absorbing the full sting of God's justice. He did that because he cares. No one has suffered more, no one ever could. He cares. And if you're here and you're doubting, you're thinking, I've got all these things going on, what you're saying is very good. And you're still doubting. Look at that cross. Move forward a week and see him hung there on that cross. That's where you see that Jesus cares. So you can believe in him because of who he is. You can believe in him because he cares. Thirdly, finally, you can believe in Jesus because of his power. You can believe in him because of his power. It's all very good being important and caring, but if you don't have any power, then there's really not much point. Think of the Queen. I love the Queen. But in our constitutional monarchy, she doesn't actually have an awful lot of power. Parliament has the power. She's a lovely lady. She's important. She's loved throughout the world. But she doesn't always have a lot of power. Jesus, on the other hand, has all the power in the world. So we read, don't we, that in verse 38, he comes to the tomb. He is deeply moved. He is raging. The word literally means it's like a horse snorting, bellowing with anger. And he tells them to remove the stone. Now the stone is important because the stone kept animals and grave robbers out, but it also kept the smell in. And here is Martha again in verse 39. Lord, you can't do that because he stinks. He's been in the grave for 4 days. You can't take away that stone because the odour is going to be overwhelming because he stinks. She's still doubting. Now we need to be clear that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. It wasn't just that he'd fallen asleep. He had been in the grave for 4 days. And the Jews didn't embalm bodies. They did nothing to stop the decay. They just wrapped the body up and they sprinkled spices on it to mitigate the smell. That's it. Sorry if this is a bit grim for some of you at Sunday lunchtime. But in the first 4 days, the heart stopped beating, cells die, muscles stiffen, After 24 hours, the body has lost all of its heat. After 36 hours, the stiffness starts to go, and that's when the bacteria within the body attacks the cells, and the decomposing tissue looks disgusting and smells even worse. And this is the condition that Lazarus would have been in when Jesus gets to the tomb. And for Martha, it's too much. We know from earlier in this account that she's got a good grasp of who Jesus is. But it's too much for Jesus to be able to deal with a body that has been dead for 4 days. It's too much for her. It was too big a problem for Jesus to sort out. But Martha's Jesus is too small. Because as Jesus says to her in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He is about to reveal his glory. Jesus, God uses these difficult things to remind us of his glory. We do, don't we, what Martha did. We forget. We forget what he's promised to always be with us. We forget he's promised to give us what we need. We forget that he's promised he is enough. We forget that he's promised to work all things to our good. We forget that he's promised victory over death because our Jesus is too small. So he comes to this tomb. He prays to his father to make it clear to the people around that they would believe in him, that they would believe who he was. And he cries out with a loud voice in verse 43. Now John is making the point that Jesus is talking as loudly as he can. Now we know he had a powerful voice because he spoke to crowds of up to 20,000 people. But here he is yelling at the top of his voice, "Lazarus, come out." Now imagine these people. Imagine these people. They would have been wondering, wouldn't they, if he is going to come out. Or if he did come out, what state was he going to be in? But I love the start of verse 44. We just read there, don't we? The dead man came out. The dead man came out. There's no great fuss. He just walks out of the tomb. All the effects of decay and death have gone. Lazarus is as if he has never died. He is alive again. There were no special effects, were there? Because here is the God-man who is more powerful than any other type of man. And he says, "Come out of the tomb," and Lazarus comes out. We cannot credit this miracle to anything other than Jesus' power. This man has been dead for 4 whole days. His body would have been decaying. It would have been gross. And yet, Jesus, the one who is the resurrection and the life, says to this man, "Come out." And he simply walks out. So you can believe in Jesus, not just because he is God, not just because he's the resurrection and the life, not just because he cares, but also because he has the power to overcome death itself. And that he is so powerful, one commentator says that if he hadn't put the limit of Lazarus on his command, every single grave would have been emptied because he is that powerful. We shouldn't be surprised, should we? The word of God tells us that Jesus is the one who made heaven and earth and everything in them. It tells us that he is the one who sustains everything in the world. That he is the one who rules over all things, from the smallest bird in the branches of the jungles of the Amazon to the most massive tsunami. We need to understand, don't we, that Jesus, the winds and the waves do not get a mind of their own in the 21st century because Jesus still controls them. Jesus is the one who rules over all leaders. No king, no chief, no sheik, no prime minister, no governor, no mayor, no congressman, no president, not even Donald Trump takes office without Jesus putting him there. Jesus is the one who can lift any disease he pleases at any time. Therefore, Satan, no viruses, no bacteria, no broken chromosomes are sovereign in this world because Jesus is. Jesus is the one who has power over death. As we remember, he is risen from the dead himself. He is the reigning King of kings and the Lord of lords. He has conquered death. So as we close, you have no idea what is going to happen to you this afternoon. let alone what is going to happen to you tomorrow or next week or the week after that. But I challenge you this morning to put your trust in the one who is God. Believe in Jesus because of who he is, because he cares, because he has the power. Because even as we look at this miracle, you'd think it was a slam dunk, wouldn't you, that people would just follow him. Everybody would believe. But we see, don't we, that people responded in different ways. Verse 45 told us that many people believed in him. These people who had come and they were mourning with Mary and Martha, they found comfort and truth in Jesus. They knew Lazarus had been dead. They knew he'd been in the grave for 4 days. They knew that this miracle is clear and undeniable. And the only answer is that Jesus is who he was claiming to be. Will you do that this morning? Or will you be like the people that we read in verse 46, who went away and told the Pharisees about what Jesus had been done? They're more concerned with the power of the Pharisees than they are about believing in Jesus. They've seen the miracle. They could describe the miracle. But rather than believe in the one who did the miracle, they do the exact opposite. There's many reasons they hate what Jesus is doing. He puts at risk everything they do, so they want him gone. And so maybe some of you are like that here this morning. You don't want to follow Jesus because of the claims he makes. You don't want to follow him because of what he demands of your life is that you'll have to change, you'll have to follow him. You don't want to follow him because he means to be different, even though you can see all the evidence stacked in front of you. You'd rather go off to the Pharisees, more concerned of yourself. Which one of those will you be this morning? I trust as our Lord challenged Martha, do you believe this? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Saviour. We thank you for that he is no ordinary man, that he is your Son, the second person of the Trinity, who cares so much that he came into this world to save us. Father, who has the power to conquer death and hell and sin and whatever we may be facing, that he has the power to help us through that and see us through to that day when we will be with him in glory. Father, we thank you that there was never any doubt because it was impossible for death to keep him because of who he is, because of his power, because of his love. And Father, we pray for any here this morning who may not believe. We pray that today would be the day that they follow the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and their Lord, that all the praise may go to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.